Exodus chapter number 1, beginning in verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there fall out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, When ye do this office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, but they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water. I want to look back in chapter number 1 and beginning in verse 7. Talks about the children of Israel being fruitful and increasing abundantly and multiplying, filling the land, the blessing of God's people. God is good to his people. God is good to his people in a way that the world cannot be good to people. God blesses people in a way the world cannot bless. God gives people things the world cannot give. He had given the children of Israel increase in number, increase in strength. They were filled. It says the land was filled with them. God has been good to us. God is good to his children. I look at the opportunities he gives us, and we can look back on this nation that we live in and look back over the years and the opportunities He's given us as a nation to multiply abundantly, to fill this land, to reach a lost and dying world. And yet today, even though this nation has slipped and slid away from God and turned its back on God in many instances, God is still good to His people. God still gives us opportunities. And the opportunities are opportunities to make a difference in eternal things. Things that will last. Things that mean something to God. This place is going to burn up and disappear one day. But the things that He allows us to be a part of, the things that He blesses, the things that He makes fruitful are eternal. The blessings of God's people in 8 through 13, Pharaoh comes along. He decides he doesn't like this. He doesn't like what's going on with the children of Israel. We see the blasting of God's people. Because as soon as God blesses, the devil's waiting to blast, and that's the way it works. And we see God blessing Israel in a mighty way and them growing and them being stronger and multiplying and filling the land. And then the devil comes along and he uses Pharaoh to try to get rid of God's people. And that's what the devil still does today. Same thing. We might not call him Pharaoh today, but it's still the same spirit trying to get rid of God's people. And that blasting often comes on the heels of a great spiritual blessing or great spiritual blessings. We'll see God move. We'll see man submit to God. We'll see God's mighty hand blessing that situation and growing a situation and making a situation fruitful. And then the next thing you know, here comes the devil. God is attention again, amen? He's relentless. But you'll notice the strange thing about the situation with Egypt is everywhere God's people are, God's blessings reside. And here they are in a spiritual insanity, if you will, trying to get rid of God's people. And the reason Egypt is being blessed the way it's being blessed is because of God. It's because the blessings of God are with God's people. If they run God's people out, the blessings go with it. If this country was successful, our nation was successful in running Christianity completely out, they would lose every blessing that God has dumped out on this nation. But yet they still want to get rid of it. It's insanity. It makes no sense. The blessings of God's people, the blasting on God's people. In 14 it says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and all manner of service in the field. And their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. We see the bitterness of God's people. They made them, God's people got bitter because of the bondage that was placed on them because of Pharaoh. And they ended up in a bad spot because, much like our nation and much like Christians today, and we've talked about this before, they were so caught up in the blessing. When the blessing started to fade, they weren't focused on the blesser. So here they are in bitterness because of this hard bondage. And that's the way it goes a lot of times with saved folks. That's the way it goes a lot of times with God's people. We can look at Job and what he went through. And Job had some bitterness, but it wasn't toward God. He was bitter toward the situations, but he wouldn't turn his back on God. And as long as you don't turn your back on God, there's always hope. Always hope. Interesting thing looking at Job. We talked about this before. The devil attacks. Job hung in there and God strengthened Job. God blessed Job more in the end than he did in the beginning. Back in verse number 12 of Exodus chapter number 1. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. That affliction didn't destroy God's people. It grew God's people. Those afflictions that were cast upon Job did not destroy Job. It grew Job. It strengthened Job. It refocused Job. Back in verse number 7, here's part of the problem. The children of Israel were living in this fruitfulness, living in this abundance, living this mighty blessings of God that had been dumped out on them. They were living in the vision of God's people. They looked at this like it was always going to be that way. And God never promised us it's always going to be that way. If God doesn't call us out of here in 30, 40 years, we may be living in a totally different world. We may be living in a place where it's not legal to own a Bible, where it's not legal to own a handgun, where it's not legal to speak your mind. It almost isn't now, by the way. The freedom of speech is one thing that's being attacked constantly. But God's still God. The vision of God's people, the vicious attack on God's people. Again, in 8 through 13, we see that attack, and that's going on today like it never has in our lifetime. And in verse 14, that bitterness, we see the valley of God's people. Israel went through a lengthy valley. If you think about this, remember the story. The valley came with the hard bondage, with the excess workload, with the lessening of the ability for them to gain the stuff that needed to do their job, the more work they had to put out. This valley begins, and this valley runs all the way through till Moses delivers them. God uses Moses to deliver them. That victory actually was at the Red Sea. It was at the Red Sea. God called them out of Egypt. He delivers them from Egypt, which is the type of us being saved, being delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Brings them to the edge of the Red Sea. They're in this valley. They're looking back. They're saying, hey, we're out of Egypt. Now we've got this problem. One problem after another, God. We were in better shape there under the hard bondage. They're standing at the face of the Red Sea, and they're worried about Pharaoh and his army approaching them. And God delivers them through the Red Sea. He opens up. He takes the strength of the Red Sea. He opens that thing up. They walk through on dry ground. Here comes the enemy coming after them. They've got to be thinking, good night. Look at these thousands of people coming after us. God, we'd have been better off back there in hard bondage. And then God returns the strength of the sea and wipes out their enemy. They saw their enemy wiped out. We see ours wiped out. In the words of God. But see, the victory was there. They were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered through the Red Sea. But they didn't allow the victory. For years after, they wandered around in disobedience and unbelief, lacking in faith. And I think a lot of times that's where Christians live, saved folks live. They've been saved. They're out of Egypt. God has brought them out, saved them from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we just run around in circles in unbelief. But that was not what God wanted for them. He wanted them to focus on Him and trust in Him and just count on Him for everything. Instead of counting on the things of the world, the things they could see. It's not the things they could see that were going to help them. It was the God that put the things there that was going to help them. And if He put them there in the first place, He's more than big enough to bring them back. As they seen with the manna and the water, over and over and over again, God taking care of their needs. But we see these blessings, and we see the attack. I want to talk for just a little while about three valleys, three different types of valleys. The entire world sees valleys. Amen. There's that first valley, is that valley due to sin in general. Due to living in a sin-cursed world, there are ups and downs, there are mountaintops, there are valleys, because being in a sin-cursed world necessitates valleys. It's just the way it is. Lost people go through valleys. Saved people go through valleys. The difference is we don't go through them alone. We don't go through them with no hope. We don't go through them without an expectation of being delivered. Amen? But that first valley, it's just because this world is a sin-cursed world. So the valley due to sin and general sin, and we have a valley is due to Satan. Satan will take you into some valleys. But you don't have to stay in a valley. There are some things in these valleys. In that first valley, we see dearth. Oftentimes there's dearth. There's lack of this, lack of that, lack of the other thing, lack of physical things. There's also disease, and there's death. Because of the sin-cursed world, because of the curse of sin on man in this world, And I began learning about valleys as a very young child. We've all been through valleys. We all learn about valleys. We learn about the valley due to sin in general, the valleys due to Satan. We learn a little bit later on after salvation. We start realizing some of those valleys are from Satan and some of those valleys are because of self. But that valley, because of a sin-cursed world, I was about 5 years old, and that valley first showed its face to me in the death of a grandpa. And then about 8 years old, the death of another grandpa. I remember my dad coming to me when I was about 7 or 8 years old, and I remember the first time I ever seen him cry. I remember him getting down on one knee, and I remember him looking me in the eye, and I remember him telling me, hey, he said, you're my dad, your grandpa passed away. 8 years old. I didn't really have an understanding of what was going on, but I could see his valley, the tears in his eye. And I remember a little bit later on in life, about 16 years old, I remember losing a friend in a car accident. 16 years old. A kid that didn't even know what life was, had no idea what life was about, hadn't had an opportunity to live in this world, and was gone. That valley. I revisit that one every once in a while because of the fact that I was supposed to be with him that night, and they got in a car wreck that killed him, put the other guy in the hospital. And I often wonder, and when I do wonder this, it takes me to the minds of our soldiers that come home and wonder why their home and their friends didn't make it. But I think about that valley and think about God's hand of guidance, direction, and protection on my life from a young man on. But that valley I revisit every now and again. I remember other valleys, a valley burying another grandmother as a young man, and visited a valley last November burying my other grandmother, my mom's mom. Those are valleys because of sin. The sin curse were earth. It's just those valleys exist, and we learn more and more about these valleys as we go on. We see more and more of them. Hey, we see plenty of valleys just because we live in a sin-cursed earth. We don't need self-induced valleys. Some other things in that valley, the next valley, that valley due to Satan, is the devil himself. What he wants to do is he wants you to get you down in a valley. He come off a great spiritual victory. He wants to get you off in a valley, and he wants to destroy you in the valley. And the only way he can do that is if we take our eyes off Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley. The only way. That valley due to self, though, there's some things in that valley. Reality. Sometimes in that valley, it takes that valley to realize that it's you. That you're the one. You're off course. You're in that valley because of your actions. It's not God's fault. None of these valleys are God's fault. God didn't commit the first sin. God didn't commit any sin. God didn't cause the devil to put you in a valley. God allows things. God doesn't cause us to go off course and put ourselves in a valley. It's not his fault. All of these valleys are due to sin ultimately, but some of them are self-inflicted. Reality in that valley. Repentance in that self-inflicted valley. Sometimes we realize it's us and refuse to get right. But eventually there's repentance in that valley. Job found out about that valley. Jonah really found out about that valley. Jonah put himself in that valley. And when he was in that valley, he realized that it was Jonah's fault. He repented and got right with God. And I love this third one. There's a renewing. And hey, the renewings don't come on the mountaintops. They don't even come on the way up. They don't come on the way down. The renewings happen in the valley. You know what Jonah had in that belly of that whale? He had a renewing of the mind. He changed his mind about the way he was going to deal with God. He had a renewing of his heart and decided he was going to repent, turn it over to God, do what God had called him to do. He had a renewing of opportunities. Praise God for that. Aren't you glad God doesn't just leave you in a valley? I mean, here you go. He looks at this one valley and he says, okay, this is just because of sin in general. I'll get you out of that one. this one here is because of the devil. I'll get you out of that one. But he'll look at the one you get yourself in. And if you'll turn to him, he'll get you out of that one. Opportunities in these valleys. There's some other things in every valley. Every single one of these valleys. Pain. Amen? There's pain in the valley. There's prayer, or at least the opportunity for it, in the valley. You know, lost people are in a valley. And they're going to die in that valley without Jesus Christ. And there's pain in that valley. There's an opportunity for prayer in that valley. And last, and certainly not least, for that P list, amen, the provider in that valley. God's not looking down at us going, hey, how you doing down there? He's walking with us through the valley.
Amen.
He doesn't look down on us and say, oh, what a mess you've made. He's carrying us through the mess, coaxing us to get closer to him in that valley. That provider will give you some things. He'll give you a renewed relationship with him. He'll give you strength to endure the valley. Even your own self-induced valley. Isn't that something? What a God we serve. Even though it's our fault, he will give us the strength to sustain in the valley. He'll give us some comfort in the valley. He'll give us some peace in the valley. And he'll provide us a way out of the valley. Hey, one of these days, we're going to be out of this valley forever. Right now, it's up and down, mountaintops, valleys, mountaintops, valleys, and one of these days it's going to be all mountaintop, all mountaintop. David knew some things about these valleys. David learned from the school of hard knocks. He learned some things about all these valleys. He had watched the valley of just sin in general cause war after war after war after war, and that's what's going on today: war after war after war after war, and it's all because of sin in general. We can look at it and we can say, well, you know, biblically what this is the love of money. And there's a lot of truth to that. But people are money hungry. They're power hungry. And war after war after war. And all the people speaking peace, peace, peace. And there is no peace. Because the author of peace is being rejected. The prince of peace have turned their back on. And everybody wants to unify. And if this world ever unifies, before or after the rapture, until Jesus Christ is on that throne, it's going to unify in the devil. Amen. And there will be no peace. Peace comes from God. David learned from the valleys because of sin in general. David learned from the valleys because of Satan. You remember when David was at Ziklag? He come back to Ziklag. That was their place of residence. He comes back and all of everything is gone. Their women, their children, their possessions are gone because of the enemy. Devil ever taken anything from you? Been in that valley, amen? But David learned some things in that valley. Even in that valley, the devil taking everything from him, there was one thing the devil could not take, and that was his God. He had his God in every valley he ever went through. David learned something about those self-induced valleys. When you get to the story of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, David was on his face begging God, crying out to God. Maybe God will change his mind about that baby. He's going to lose that child. Maybe God will change his mind. And he didn't. Self-induced valley. But God still brought him out of that valley. Hey, that baby's in heaven. David, come back out of that valley and live for God. You see, the devil wants to keep you in one of those valleys. The valley that we go through because of a sin-cursed earth, they're just up and down, up and down, up and down. We talked about that. The valley that he'll take you into, he wants to take you down there and drown you in that valley. Hey, and when the easiest one for the devil to keep you in is the one you put on yourself. Because he'll get down there and he will show you your guilt and show you your worthlessness. He will show you everything except your Savior. Try to keep you in that valley. Solomon learned some things about those valleys. Isn't it ironic that Solomon is the offspring of David and Bathsheba? And Solomon was a wicked man. The wisest man, and he lived the most wicked life of almost any man in the Old Testament for what God had given him. Talk about somebody learning from the valleys. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he goes through that whole book of Ecclesiastes. You really ought to read it. Take some time to read the book of Ecclesiastes, maybe a couple times through. 12 chapters. It's a great read, because what he's talking about is everything under the sun, how it's all pointless without God. Trying to satisfy his flesh, trying to satiate himself with things of this world, trying to satisfy Solomon, trying to worship himself through his whole life, and he gets to the end, and you get to chapter 12, and you're at the end, because he's going through a list of things that happens in old age, which ends at the grave. And you know what the wisest man in the world says? He says, I give myself everything I wanted. If I seen it, I wanted it. I didn't let myself lack for anything this world had to offer. I went after every woman, every booze, every party, every good thing that I could see, everything that these eyes wanted, everything these ears heard. If I had a slight hint of desire, I went and got it, because I was the king. And he gets over to chapter number 12, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What a wasted life. The wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus Christ wasted every single thing God had given him. And he started out with a blank check to get anything from God he wanted. He could have asked God for all that stuff. You know what? I know from looking at the Old Testament, God probably would have given it to him. They asked for a king. Finally, he gave them one. Amen? All right, this is not what you need, but you want to beg for it, I'll give it to you. You've got to be careful what you ask for, amen? But Solomon could have had anything. But in his youth and in his wisdom, in his knowledge of God that he had at that time, his desire for God, he being submitted to God, sold out to God, surrendered to God, he said, I just want to know how to judge your people right so I can glorify you. And then the whole book of Ecclesiastes is talking about waste. Waste. Vanity. And vexation of spirit. No new thing under the sun. You know what Solomon realized when he got to the end? Everything he'd entertained his flesh with, somebody else already done it. They weren't satisfied with it. He wasn't satisfied with it. And we can't be satisfied with it. Our duty is not to serve self. Our duty is not to worship self. Our duty is to serve God. And it's reasonable. There's some values. There's a great value to the valleys, actually. Because in the valley is when we learn more about ourselves. In the valley is when we learn more about our Lord. In the valley is where we get a greater appreciation for the mountaintops. You see, when we lose our blessings and we get to the point where we have to focus on a blesser, we don't just appreciate the blessings. We start appreciating the blesser and realizing the blessings aren't what's important. And that's what Solomon spent a great deal of time trying to tell us. It's not the blessings. It's the blesser. If all the blessings go away, if the election goes the wrong way in November, in our opinion and the world's opinion, and this whole place goes off the rails, and they burn every city to the ground, and we're living in tents, it's still the blesser. Amen. I'm still going to heaven. They can tear down every statue they want. They can burn this place to the ground where you can't even find a remnant. And we're still saved. More appreciation for the mountaintops, more focus on the Lord. And last and certainly not least, the value of the valley. More faith in the Lord. When everything's gone and you've got nothing left, your vision becomes crystal clear that it's not about the things of this world. It's about the Creator. It's about the Creator. These valleys that we go through oftentimes are tragic. And they are full of pain. But let's not miss the purpose. If you think about this, God allows all those valleys, all three of them. He allows that valley because of general sin. It's a debt. It's going to happen because of sin. He allows it. He could have stopped it back in the garden. He could have wiped them out and started over. He could have stopped it with Moses. He could have wiped them all out and started over. He could have stopped it at Noah. He could have wiped everybody out and started over. He could have stopped it when you were born or when you, anytime. He could have stopped it many, many, many times and started all over again. But he allows that valley to keep going on and on and on, because one thing that valley does is it gets people's attention. Joshua and I stopped at McDonald's yesterday to get a cup of coffee. He didn't. I did. But I ordered on an app. They brought, the little girl brought it out to the truck. And she's walking to the truck. I said, "Chilly, isn't it?" She's shaking. Little skinny little girl, probably didn't weigh 90 pounds. Got her little face mask on, you know, looks like her muzzle. She comes walking out there with that coffee, and I take the coffee, give her a track, start talking to her about the Lord. And she just starts bawling. 8 o'clock in the morning, 34 degrees. And we spent 5 minutes out there talking about Jesus Christ. You know what God's done? He's allowed that girl to be in some kind of a valley. And now he's got her attention. Oh, she could tell you how about a religion. She could tell you about her grandma being religious. She can tell you about her faith and her religion. But by the grace of God, he allowed her to go into that valley. And instead of just thumbing her nose at that track and turning away, she took it and she listened. Because she wants out of that valley. There's only one way out. There's only one way out. It amazes me how good our God is. You know, we look at this stuff and we see things our way, and we look at things and how could that happen? This is a tragedy and this is terrible. And God is doing, he's got it all figured out. He had it all figured out from the foundation of the world. And he's watching this, and he's watching the pieces of the puzzle come together, and he's seeing people go through valleys and get saved, and people go through valleys and get right, and he's seeing the devil slam people down into the valley, and he's seeing people look to Jesus Christ that hadn't looked to him for a long time. He's seeing people look to Jesus Christ that have never looked to him. And then he goes and he sees you in a valley that you put yourself in, and he's, the devil's going, "Look at this, I got another one." And God's going, "No, now I've got him. You had him when he was on the mountaintop. Amen. Now I got him in the valley." Thank God for the valleys. Isn't God good? Honestly, what I was expecting in my carnal state, I was expecting that little girl to go, "Oh, okay, yeah." Or, "Yeah, I'm good." I wasn't expecting the tear gates to open. I wasn't expecting to be able to stand there for 5 minutes and it's 34 degrees out. This little girl didn't have no coat on. She's just standing out there with tears running down her cheeks. Because God's good. God's good. You know, so he's so good. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I believe everybody has, but if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in a valley that you will die in. Or you can trust him and he'll pull you right out of that valley and put you on the rock. If you're here today and you're in a valley because of the devil and he's just working you over, all you got to do is turn back to Jesus Christ. And if you're here today because of a valley you put yourself in, realize it's you, not him. Don't be mad at God. Repent. Get that renewing we all need. I mean, God is so good to us. Honestly, if any of us were God, we would jump down in that valley and squish everybody else. Just squish them under our feet. And God's already in the valley waiting on us if you're his child. Thank God for the valleys. If we just learn the lessons the valleys offer. Amen. We stay out of some of them. Amen. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for being that lily of the valley. That light in dark places that runs off the darkness. Our Savior, our friend, companion, our God, giver of life, giver of light, the bearer and giver of love. Lord, help us to understand valleys more. And help us, Lord, to be able to reach people that are in the valley. Lord, we pass people on the street every day. Some of them are holding signs. We work for food. Anything appreciated. And we tend to look at them like, it's your fault, too bad. And the truth is, a lot of them at one time got off in a valley and were destroyed by the devil. And they just need somebody to love them, try to give them a hand up. Help us, Lord. As we try to reach a lost and dying world, help us to see folks your way, which is always the right way. Help us to not be clouded by the views of self, to see people in the light of your word. Any one of us could have ended up in any one of those valleys forever. But you've been good to us. Help us as we leave this place to never forget your mercy and your grace and never fail to show it to the lost and dying world. Help us, Lord. And when we go through a valley, help us to learn the lessons of the valley. In Jesus' name, amen.